Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Grab your Bibles at this time. If you have the book of the Bible, wonderful. If you have the Bible app on your phone, great. At home, we invite you to grab your Bible as well. And we're going to look together again today at the book of Titus. And so Titus is found pretty deep into the New Testament. It's a small book. You have to get past 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. Then you find the book of Titus. If you find the big book of Hebrews, you've gone too far back up a little bit. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2 this morning, starting in verse 1. So Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We are again in the book of Titus because here at Westview this spring, we are taking a few weeks to work our way through this book. And although it is a smaller letter written by the Apostle Paul, it is a book that packs a punch. And that's because, as we said over the last several weeks, that Paul, he is delivering one verse after another all of these great expectations that he has. Expectations for Titus, who is the pastor and leader of this church in Crete. Great expectations that he has for the church in Crete itself. And so each week we're taking a look at Paul raising the bar for all of us as we follow Jesus Christ. One of the things that I'm excited to share with you today about this specific message, one of the things that's unique, is that we have someone here at Westview. His name is Will Pflug. He's a high school student here at Westview. You probably know him best from playing drums on our praise team. Will is also a member of our worship ministry team. And several weeks ago, maybe even a couple months ago, as our worship ministry team was talking through this particular sermon series in Titus, Will came up to me and said, you know, I'd be interested in helping you out with some of your sermon outlines as you prep for your sermons. And I said, oh, that'd be great. I'd love that. And so we picked a couple of passages, and then we got together a couple of times, and he shared with me some of the stuff that he'd been reading and researching, and we came together, and some of his stuff that he shared with me, I want to give credit to. And so a couple of times today, you'll hear me say something like, Will pointed out, or Will named this. And I want to give credit to Will for that. So I'm excited that he had a hand in this message that you're going to hear in just a couple of minutes. So I wanted to share that with you as we get going. But before we look at the passage itself and study it together, let's pray for the Spirit's blessing over this time. Holy Spirit, we do come before you today, and we do pray that as we open your word, you would open our hearts. And we would pray that you would reveal to us all that you would have for us. Spirit, we know that there's been time put in, there's been effort put in by myself and Will too, thinking through these words that you've given to us and what can be shared. And Lord, if that's the prep and the preparation and the what you want us to share today, may it be so. If there's other things you want us to say, even in this moment, let it be so as well. And Spirit, we pray too that you would open our hearts and we can hear and receive everything you would have for us. So we lift this time to you. We give this time to you. Continue to work, Spirit, in our hearts and our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen with me to these words from the book that we love. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to do what is good. Then they can train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home and kind, and to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage younger men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Your teaching should show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you will be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything in order to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching of God, our Savior, attractive. Amen. I'm curious what you're thinking right now as you hear these words from Paul. Maybe some of us are saying, this kind of feels like last week. Another list of people with another list of expected behaviors. This feels a lot like last week, and that's fair. But there is something fascinating about this part of Titus. Not once is the heart of this passage specifically mentioned, and yet it sets the tone for all 10 of those verses we just read. We will name it directly next week. It's in next week's passage all over the place. But already here in these verses, we can name that it is the fundamental basis for everything Paul writes right here. In fact, we could say that it is the foundation of everything written in Scripture. Would you like to know what it is? It's this. The foundation of these words is this. The redemptive work of God's grace in our lives through Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The redemptive work of God's grace in our lives through Jesus Christ. The work that changes our lives. The work that transforms who we are from sinner to saint, from lost to found, from darkness to light, from death to life. Though it is not mentioned in one single syllable of this entire passage, the transformational power of God's grace is at the core of this passage and everything that Paul writes here. For here we see God's grace on display in our lives. Here we see God's grace on display in how we live, how we conduct ourselves, how we live, our behavior, our character, as Will noted, in our maturity as believers. Transformative grace that changes, that ought to change who and how we are as the people of God. That's the foundation of this passage. And similar to last week, we do see that character does matter. That how we live does matter. Paul emphasizes in 10 straight verses the importance and value of how we live. Last week, we saw a long list of qualifications, specifically for leadership in the church, for those who lead. And we may be named, you know, maybe some of us felt a little like, oh, I don't know if this applies to me because I'm not right now or haven't been in leadership. I get that and I understand that. I feel that. If you felt that way last week, guess what? You're not going to feel that way this week because we are all included in this passage from Paul. There is not one of us who is left out. If we understand and we believe in the power of God's transformational grace, we're going to catch ourselves seeing that belief transforms our behavior. So let's look at this, right? Let's talk about what Paul says here. He starts with older men. Older men. He doesn't give an age, does he? Some of you maybe know that last month I hit a milestone birthday. And on the morning of my 40th birthday, my kids were quick to point out, Dad, you are now an old man. I don't know if I'm an old man. I don't feel like an old man. I don't know if I look like an old man, but maybe I am an old man now. I'm over the hill now, right? And so if these words teach older men, if they apply to you, to us, then let's take them to heart. Paul says, be temperate. Be worthy of respect. Be self-controlled. Be sound in faith, in life, and in endurance. Paul talks to older women. Now, there's two questions I learned very early on you never ask a woman. Are you pregnant? And how old are you? So I'll just say to those of you to whom this might apply, take heart to what Paul says. He says, be reverent in how you live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine. Paul talks to older men, talks to older women. Then he talks to younger women. And I know the language here in this passage is steeped in the patriarchal society and context that Paul wrote here. And we're not going to spend time parsing that all out right now. We have lots of other things to talk about. But if you want to ask questions about that or wonder about that and these words here, come talk to me after worship. I'd love to talk to you what Paul is talking about there. But one thing we do see in those words is the value of home and the value of family. So Paul talks to older men, older women, younger women, and then he talks to younger men. And I get a kick out of the fact that he only says one thing to younger men. Be self-controlled. And I get a kick out of that because, you know, when we're young men, what do we think we're invincible, don't we? And we maybe make some choices that we should not make. And so Paul is saying here, you know, curb your enthusiasm a little bit. Curb your impulses on making decisions that you might not realize might not go so well for you. And so Paul talks to older men, older women, younger men. I think he's talked to everybody, yes? But he goes even further. He talks to Titus directly. And in verses 7 and 8, those are specific words given directly to Titus, where he is saying to Titus, you need to set an example in everything you do. And Paul also talks to slaves. And obviously it's a sign of the context in which this letter is written. Will pointed out that a slave really does not owe their master anything, do they? They're slaves. And yet here, Paul emphasizes good behavior to show that they can be fully trusted. And so we have old men, young men, young women, Titus as a leader, and even slaves. I think we have covered now everybody, yes? Everyone is covered by this passage. And Paul, with a belief in the transformative power of God's grace, Paul is naming that behavior of all these people should match their belief. That belief in the grace of God ought to change how we live. Now, Paul doesn't do this because he's on a power trip. Paul doesn't do this because he just likes telling people what to do. There are practical gospel implications at stake here. Behavior matters. And behavior matters for a couple of reasons. Did you notice them when we read the passage? Three times, Paul says that it matters. Three times, Paul uses two little words. You know, live this way, conduct yourself in this way, let your belief drive your behavior. And he says, so that, check out verse 5, so that, the end of verse 5, so that no one will malign the word of God. Verse 8, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say against us. Verse 10, so that in every way they will make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. People of God, being attentive to the way that we live and how our behavior matches our belief. This is not about being restrictive. This is not about having control. This is not about having to follow a bunch of rules. The way we live matters because of who we represent. The way that the people of God live It reflects on Jesus. Let me give you just a simple illustration on this. Imagine with me sometime this spring, my kids and I go to the park, enjoying a beautiful day, or having a great time. And then a group of high school boys show up. And these high school boys maybe do what sometimes high school boys do when they're bored. They start to cause just a little mischief. And it's innocent fun. It's fine. But then what happens when a little innocent mischief starts escalating just a little bit and a little bit more, and all of a sudden I'm watching, I'm like, this is getting a little out of hand, or this is some destructive behaviors going on, and I have a choice to make in that situation. I can either say, kids, we just probably should just get out of here, or I can go and confront the situation. What do you think I'm going to do? I walk up to those boys, and I say, hey, guys, let's cool it here a little bit, and they give me some lip, and they just blow me off because I'm an old geezer, right? And so we go our ways. Now suppose that when I was talking to those boys, I noticed something, that each one of them had a Valley Tigers shirt on. As I walk away from that group of boys, what do you suppose is in my mind about Valley? How do you think I feel about Valley in that moment? Probably not so good, right? Because they were representing Valley. Now, is that fair? Is it fair that, you know, half a dozen boys would then cause me to feel a certain way about a school district that has over 9,000 students? Is that fair? Not at all. But this happens. Our behavior reflects on the one that we represent. I was very intentional this morning to wear one of my Westview shirts, because all the time, I am representing Westview. I understand that. In my position, I'm always representing Westview. But it's all the more obvious that I'm representing Westview when I'm wearing an article of clothing. And so how I behave reflects on the one that I represent, Westview. I kid you not, Tuesday night of this very week, I was in Hy-Vee. And usually I have great experiences at Hy-Vee, but oh man, was I having an awful situation at Hy-Vee. In fact, I was there 45 minutes longer than I needed to be. Customer service was involved. The ice cream was melting in the cart. I was having a tough time. And the guy behind the counter, behind customer service, was kind of getting a little lippy with me a little bit. And I was trying to keep my cool a little bit, and I was getting frustrated, and even the, you know, I said to the one kid, like, hey, man, my ice cream's melting. Can you go back and get some different ice cream? Can you just replace this? Because this is taking too long. Yeah, I can do that. He comes back with the wrong kind of ice cream, so I had to go do it myself, and I'm getting a little frustrated, and he's getting lippy with me, and I'm like, I realized, you know what I had on? My Westview sweatshirt. And I thought, oh, I'm preaching on this Sunday. Thank you, God, you got a great sense of humor. We've lived here in Waukee now for over 8 years. And ever since we've moved here, I've always wanted to get a vanity plate on my car that says Westview. And we'll put it up on the screen. West, W-E-S-T-V-U. How cool would that be, right? But I haven't quite been able to pull the trigger yet, because one of my bad habits is providing helpful hints to drivers who appear to be struggling with their ability to drive. Terrible, I know. But I hope it gets the point across. The grace of God found in Jesus Christ transforms who we are and how we live. And the life that we live is a witness and a reflection upon Jesus. And the lists here in this passage, they are not meant to suck all the fun out of life. They are meant to help us in our witness of Jesus Christ, the way that he has changed our lives, how we have dwelled in the goodness of his grace. And so, friends, how we talk to those in authority, and how we speak well and not slanderously, and how we are mindful of the things that we consume, and how we are attentive to our household, and how we are self-controlled, self-controlled, self-controlled. Three times it's mentioned in this passage. All of this and more reflects on the one that we represent, on the one that we claim, on the one who has given us new life, and that's Jesus. How we live reflects on the one we represent. Now, with all that said, there's another part of this passage that we absolutely have to talk about,
because you cannot miss it when you read this passage. And that's the value and the importance of teaching. Did you notice how many times it mentions teach or teaching in this passage? Did you happen to count them when we read the passage? I mean, it's all over the place. There's at least six times it mentions teaching in this passage. And then you have encourage, and you have urge, or what's the other word there? Encourage, I'm skipping it here. Train, there's the other one, train, right? Train in verse 4, and encourage in verse 6. I mean, there's this heavy emphasis over and over again on teaching. But we've got to be mindful, though, in what we're teaching. We've talked a lot about behavior and belief and how we want to see our behavior matching our belief. But the teaching that we're talking about here is not teaching behavior. And that might not make sense, so hang on there just with me for a moment. We're not just teaching how to behave. Right? We're not just educating on proper manners, right? We're not saying, like, please, you have food in your mouth, don't talk, right? Don't put your elbows on the table, right? We're not talking about manners here. We're not even talking about some of the moral ethics of Christianity, right? No sex before marriage and don't drink too much. We're not even talking about the general be good person and be nice. You know, that's not the stuff we're talking about, because if we're just teaching behavior, what you end up with then is simply behaviorism. If we just teach behavior, all we end up with is behaviorism, where people maybe operate in a way that is acceptable, but they do so out of duty because they're supposed to do it that way. Instead, what we teach is the very same thing we've been talking about this entire morning that is the foundation of this entire passage. We teach the redemptive story of Jesus Christ. We teach the grace of God that is found in Jesus and how that grace saves us and how that grace transforms us. We teach Jesus and how in Him there is life where there was once death. We teach Jesus where we were once lost, but now we are found. We teach Jesus where we were once lost in our sin, but now we have forgiveness. We teach Jesus because we were once in despair, and now we have hope in His name. We teach Jesus. And when we teach the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, it's no longer about behavior. But because of Jesus and the transformation of His grace within us, it changes then how we interact with one another. Because of Jesus, it changes our outlook about ourselves and what we maybe give ourselves to. When we teach Jesus and we're transformed by the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, it changes how we view ourselves and how we view each other. It's more than about belief. And that belief then transforms our behavior. And our behavior naturally aligns with our belief. And so, friends, teach. Don't just teach how to behave. Teach the power and the goodness of God's grace. Teach the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Teach restoration and wholeness that Jesus provides for us. Teach that there is no sin that is too great. Teach that there is no person that is too lost. Teach that there is no situation too far outside of God's expansive love and grace. We teach those things. And not only will lives be changed, but our way of life will be changed forever. And before we put this idea of teaching aside, there's one other thing that we've got to mention here, because Paul slips it in. We've got to address it as well. Paul has that line in there about how older women are to train the younger women. And I think we can take that verse at face value, of course, right? Right? Older women, yes, please, train, teach the younger women, one generation to the next. But you know what I think we can do, though, is we can take the gender specificity off that verse. And that verse can apply to each and every one of us. Something that grieves my heart is this scenario. Is when someone is young, and they've got a young family, they've got young children, and they're trying to establish themselves in the world, and they're busy in life, and they spend those years, and they're so busy, and those are the years that they spend volunteering at the church and doing all the things. And then as their kids grow up and leave home, They become empty nesters and then remove themselves from much, if not all, of what they've done in the church. And I've heard it said straight to my face before. I did my part. I did my time. I volunteered when my kids were in it. Now it's time for someone else to do it. Not only do I disagree with that, it just makes me sad. Because I think about how much the next generation can learn from those who have gone before if they remain engaged. And I'll take my own family for an example. We are just starting to embark upon the teenage years. Josiah becomes a teenager in 2 months. Heather and I, you laugh. Some of you know. Here's the truth. Heather and I need you. We need you empty nesters. We need you who have gone before. We need you to teach us, to show us, to support us, to simply tell us, yeah, it's going to be rough, but it's going to be okay. We need to learn from those who have gone before. And you empty nesters, you know what you need? You need the retired senior saints to come alongside of you and to walk alongside of you as you rediscover each other after you've poured so much time into your family, to rediscover what it's like just to be one-on-one, husband and wife, and what it's like to parent adult children. And I'll go back to my family. You know, the situation that we're in, we are my generation, we need to walk alongside these new families that are having babies. And life is crazy. And we need to walk alongside of them and encourage them and tell them, yeah, we get it. We know. We've been there. You will survive. One generation supporting and encouraging and teaching the next. It is such a blessing, yes, in life and in family. And the same is true in life and in faith. So those of us, if I need to consider myself one of the older men now, us who are in the older generation, it is a loss. It is a loss for the greater body when we disengage. Instead, what an opportunity it is to pour into those who are coming after us, to support them as they grow in their faith, to support them as they're in their walk with Jesus Christ, to share the wonderful and challenging things that we've learned along the way. And so regardless of the age, we all have a role to play. And not just age, you know, Titus, we mentioned this earlier. Paul calls out Titus in verse 7. He says, in everything, set them an example. He's calling out the leader of the church. So here's my promise to you. If I'm going to compare, I cannot compare myself to Titus at all, but if I'm in the same role as Titus, I will let Paul, you call me out too. And so Paul says to me, as the leader of the church here, in everything, set them an example. I will promise you, I will take that seriously. That in everything I do, I will try to set an example for you. And I'll make that promise to you, but I am also going to push us and urge all of us to take the message of teaching and encouraging and training to take that seriously as well. How's that for a deal? And it's all so that we can be healthy. It's so that we can be healthy. When Will and I got together several weeks ago, we did some work in the Greek, looked at some of the Greek words in this passage, and both of us were struck by this, that in the very first verse, the word for sound, it says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. The word there for sound means healthy. Same thing in verse 2, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Sound is healthy. Same thing in verse 8, soundness of speech. The word means healthy. And so all this teaching that we're talking about, intergenerational teaching, all the words we've been talking about, how belief must match behavior, all of it is so that we can be healthy. And that's not just being physically fit. We're talking about being healthy in our relationship with God, healthy in our spiritual walk, healthy as we witness Jesus Christ, that we can be healthy as individual people. And if you haven't heard me say this before, you're going to hear it now, but it's one of my favorite mantras, that I believe that If we are healthy as individual disciples of Jesus Christ and we can come together, we will become healthy as a congregation. And a healthy congregation does healthy ministry. And healthy ministry reaches out into our communities and brings community health. And when you have one healthy community and another healthy community and another healthy community and another healthy community, then you have transformation that takes place in this world. And then we are back to where we started again. We're back to transformation. It is not mentioned one time in this entire passage, and yet it is everywhere from beginning to end. We name the transformational work of God's grace and what that can do in our life and how that can impact us, transforming us. And as we are transformed, then we go out and we transform this world that God loves. And so, friends, it starts right here and it starts with us. We believe in the power of God's grace in our lives, and that belief leads to behavior that witnesses to the hope of Jesus Christ. It's belief transforming behavior. And then we spur one another on to teach and to love and to encourage and to do all the things to pursue a transformed world, God's kingdom come in this world that God so loves. May it be so. Amen? Amen. Pray with me, please. God, we are grateful for your grace. Grace is the foundation of everything that we are, everything we know, everything we aim to be. Thank you for the grace found in Jesus Christ. Grace that sets us free from sin. Grace that grants us newness of life. Grace that gives us hope eternal. And this grace that has the power to transform us. God, we pray this morning that our behavior might match our belief, that our behavior might be a bold and faithful witness of the one that we proclaim, that our behavior, how we live, might be the spark that brings kingdom transformation in this lost world you so love. We pray each one of us may be a part of your continued redemption of this world. And so fill us with your Holy Spirit to seek your kingdom first, and to yearn for the restoration of all things. God, we thank you for your grace. And God, thank you that you hear our prayers. We continue to pray for those who have lost loved ones recently. We pray for Arvid and Julie with the passing of Julie's brother. We pray for Chuck, as well as all who knew and loved Bonnie. Bring comfort and peace to grieving hearts. Those we've named, and certainly many others who grieve various things today, maybe loss of jobs or relationships or the loss of the certainty of the future, whatever it might be. Lord, we also know this morning that the kinds of struggles we have go beyond sickness and jobs and relationships. We know that your grace can intervene in every way. And so wherever or however any of us are hurting this morning, would you meet us right where we are at? Would you whisper in our ear that you know us and you love us and you are with us? Hear also our prayer this morning for our community, for our schools, for our workplaces, for our neighborhoods, for our nation, for our world. Where there is division, bring reconciliation. Where there is animosity, bring compassion. Where there is hatred, bring understanding. Where there is anger, would you bring peace? God, we claim today not only the power of grace in our lives that can bring transformation in us, but a grace that can also redeem this world. May it happen, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.